So this is the church book. Some of you may have the Deliberate Church, which is sort of a secondary spin-off of this. I'm going to kind of go back and forth. It doesn't matter which one you read. Mark Dever's got about 8 different iterations of the same book, which is defining what a biblical church is so that we can then have a right biblical goal and then pursue after that goal, because there is mass confusion in our day and age, as with many, as to what is a church and like what should we even be doing. So we're going to take our beginning time to talk about this tonight before we get to prayer meeting, and we'll go as far as we can and then keep going. Does anybody not have one of these or need either one of these or the Deliberate Church? I think we've got some in the library. Okay. All righty. So the main question that he poses in the first introduction and first few chapters of this is basically, what is the church? And he talks about the word ecclesia, and that ecclesia basically means gathering. And ecclesia is used in certain other ways. It's mostly translated church in the New Testament, but there are a couple of occasions where it's used for just general gatherings. And he talks about how the church is the intentional, purposeful gathering of God's people. It is something that by design, it is not by culture or because we thought it was a good idea that we gather together on the first day of the new week to worship, to pray, to remember these ordinances of the Lord's Supper that Kelvin led us in Sunday. This is by design. And so Jesus is bringing together a new gathering that is shifting from the Jewish ethnic gathering from the Old Testament to all those who follow Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, in the same general area, coming together to be a part of a new gathering. And so the purpose of the church is to preach the gospel and call people to believe in Jesus as disciples, to follow after him. We're preaching the gospel, we're calling people to and making disciples. This is the basis of the Great Commission. The last few verses of Matthew, there's a reason why we talk about that all the time. Why a church would have any other mission statement other than the Great Commission, I don't really understand. I mean, that's what we're trying to do here, is to preach the gospel, baptize people in Jesus' name, and teach them to follow all that he's commanded us. And that's what being a disciple is. It's not just having a person make a profession of faith and then check them off and move to the next person, but to see that person continue to follow after Christ, grow in his ways, and then grow together in fellowship with others as we do that. Now, a lot of the rest of this book is going to be about polity. Polity means organization, how we organize a church. What is a biblical organization of a church? But I think he's right to start with, and this is what we're going to camp out on here tonight, is that this does no good whatsoever to try to reorganize something that is not even a church. If it doesn't meet the definition of a church, then you don't have a church, so it doesn't matter how you change the draperies or how you shift around the committees or whatever you have, it's not a church. And so he makes a good, clear differentiation between the essential nature of the church, which is to preach the gospel, and the fact that polity or the organization of the church is not essential for someone to come to salvation, but it is important. And because it is important and it's revealed in Scripture, we ought to pursue it. And we ought to go as far as we can to having the church reflect and look like what we see in the Bible. And that it's not okay for us to take certain aspects of what we see in the Bible and intentionally ignore it because it doesn't fit with either our tradition or our culture or something else like that. And so he's going to get into talking about the sufficiency of Scripture in organizing the church. The sufficiency of Scripture is an important doctrine. It means that we don't need anything beyond the Scriptures in order to follow after the Lord. He has given us sufficient knowledge, sufficient direction to be able to follow him in the ways that he would have us to follow him. So things that go beyond that get into areas of conviction. I mean, if you remember back, 5 weeks ago, we had conviction versus command as an important discussion. And that is going to get really big in this area. There are lots of churches that confuse conviction and command in the way that they structure a church. But let's talk first about what is a church. If a church is a gospel preaching organization that, let's just start there, a gospel preaching organization, then a gospel preaching gathering of believers in a local place, then what definitely is disqualified as a church? Does anybody want to start?
Any church that does not preach the gospel.
Any church that does not. So let's break that down. So let's give me like one general example of
any
that.
Any church that denies that God created the heavens and the earth.
Okay. So this is not a church by subtraction. So taking away things that the scriptures clearly teach. And this is classic liberalism. So from 100 years ago, a guy named J. Gresham Machen wrote a seminal work that has been in print ever since called Christianity and Liberalism. And the whole book is written, and he was defrocked from the liberal Presbyterian denomination, meaning he was stripped of his ordination and kicked to the curb, thrown out of his seminary, and they started another seminary when he wrote this book. Because the whole point of the book was to say, if you deny that the Lord God is the creator, that he actually did raise from the dead, that the miracles of the scripture are real, that the flood is real, like these things, the second coming of Christ, the judgment of God, all supernatural works. If you strip the supernatural works out of the Bible, you don't have Christianity anymore, because it's impossible to have atonement from a Savior that didn't raise from the dead. And it's impossible to worship God as creator if he didn't create us. And there's no fear of God if God's not coming to judge us. Like, whatever you have, you don't have Christianity anymore. And that is a powerful statement. Because if preaching the gospel means that you're preaching about, you know what, I missed something dramatic here. I didn't define the gospel. So let me back up. Okay, what is the gospel? So what is the gospel? The gospel is not a simple, like, one-line thing. So let me spend some time working out what the gospel is. The gospel relates to, first of all, God as our creator, God as sovereign, and it relates to us as sinners, and that God is holy and that we are sinners. It creates this disconnection, this problem between us and God that must be resolved because of a moral problem between us and God. We have Christ Jesus coming incarnate, living bodily in the flesh, living a sinless life, being crucified, dying, being buried, raising from the dead, ascending into heaven, and extending to us salvation by grace because the justice of God has been met. And so we have the call to repentance, and from a call of repentance, believing. And when we believe, there is salvation by grace through faith. So if you leave any of that out, like you don't call for repentance, you got a problem because you're not really turning away from anything. We're going to get into this in these church definitions. But repentance is an essential part of what it means to come to salvation, turning away from who you used to be and turning towards the Lord and understanding that you're not working your way into heaven. It is a gift that you receive from God by faith through grace. And that we continue on, that salvation is not finished at the time of making a profession, but we follow on in discipleship. This is the nature of sanctification. The Lord carries us on in this, but it carries on until our salvation is complete in glory. There's a sense that we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will finally be saved. It will be fully accomplished. Like right now, our salvation has... We have been justified, but we have not fully been saved. We feel the struggle with sin in our lives every day, and there will be a time when our salvation is fully accomplished, when we are in glory with the Lord Jesus. That's the gospel. That is the good news of the salvation of God. Now, did I leave out anything essential that anybody would feel free if I left something big out? I don't think I did, but
I may have.
It was in there.
Okay.
death. Yeah, that's right. That's fine. So cross, death. I mentioned death because if he didn't really die, we got something wrong. So cross, death, burial, resurrection, ascension.
Maybe no erroneous doctrine.
Yeah, so all of that is doctrine. And if we, then we're going to get into now as to what parts of that, if you leave out, are you no longer a Christian?
Would you include the virgin birth?
You
discussing it, or
it's in all the major statements of faith. I don't know that I would put that in the gospel.
Okay. I think when you talk about sinless life,
yes,
that could be kind of just the overarching discussion. Of
anyone
that
denies the virgin birth is going to deny all the other supernatural aspects.
I've heard people include it or not.
So. I don't think that would be a problem.
Okay.
Yeah, I wouldn't object to that. Okay. So that's the gospel. And there's a lot said there. So if we then go to back to what Jacob was saying about the denial of God as creator, well, how does that connect to the gospel? It's the denial of supernatural things. It's the reduction of the gospel to a moral code. And this is the hallmark of all still old mainline liberal denominations in this country. When you go down to Fredericksburg to, I think it's, I can't remember which church it is, the one that's always got the gay pride flags flying out on the front gates, and that church has reduced the gospel. There's no talk of the resurrection of Christ Jesus. There's no talk of God as creator. Hey, Michael, we're going to knock off here in 10 and join you guys for prayer.
Sounds good, Eric.
No, you're not interrupting at all. We're looking forward to joining you. That was a major issue in Machen's day because evolution was just crushing the church. People ashamed to talk about God as creator because who could possibly believe that God created the world? Only idiots believe that. And so there was this rolling back of all supernatural aspects of the scripture. But you cannot be a church if you're preaching a gospel that has no supernatural doctrine to it. That's a problem by subtraction. Someone give me another way in which the gospel can be denied and a church is no longer a church because it's not preaching the gospel.
Take on gospel that isn't gospel.
Okay, so this is by addition. So we talked about by subtraction, this is by addition. Adding things to it that are not there. So this is your Roman Catholicism, some strong branches of Pentecostalism where it is clear that they are teaching you that salvation does not come by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, but it comes through this church or through this apostle. And so if you are following the Roman Catholic, the various...
Orthodox.
What?
Orthodox.
No. They've got their things that you've got to do, you know, baptism,
sacraments.
Thank you. The sacraments of the church, if you are a good by the book Catholic, these sacraments are what bring you into salvation. I just met with someone the other day. He was talking to me about how, you know, they were taught that if their child was not baptized within a certain amount of time, they were going to hell because they didn't get him into the church quick enough to have the church bestow salvation on this child. If you're not confessing your sins to this priest, so this priest bestows absolution on you for your sins, then you are not forgiven of your sins. They are preaching works. They're adding to the gospel. And that is not a true church. A true church preaches salvation by grace through faith alone. And when we cloud it with anything, it can get further and further and further away. Now, I know and do believe that there are earnest Christians in various aspects of the Roman Catholic Church. But like I always say, you cannot be a good, meaning by the book, Roman Catholic and a biblical Christian at the same time because they are irreconcilably in conflict with each other. So you get further and further away from that to things like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness and things like this that are further and further away doctrinally in every way, but they're all adding to the gospel, and they are no longer a true church. When you get some branches of Pentecostalism that are so strong in their legalism that it truly comes across to the people that if you don't follow the rules made up by this pastor or this church, that you are not going to heaven, and if the people of the church are convinced of that, which I have experienced many people like that, if I don't wear my hair a certain way, my dress a certain length, that God is so displeased with me that I will not go to heaven. That you are now entering into something that is not the gospel, and you are misleading people in a dramatic way. And I would say that that is not a biblical church. It's not a church. Let's see, other ways. Redirection. So this is like the health and wealth gospel. The idea that what I'm saying here, what really matters is adding Jesus to what you already are so that you can have a better life. It cuts out the repentance part. It's not a turning away from anything. It's that I'm just really not complete, and I need something else added to me. And a little of Jesus is going to help me be better. I mean, the line that summarizes that is Olsteen's "Your Best Life Now." I mean, that it's everybody knows that line. But that truly summarizes what that man teaches, that Jesus will give you your best life now. He's going to make your life better. He's going to make you healthier, wealthier, smarter, have better hair, you know, whatever it is. You're adding something that he is picking and choosing from the Bible to make you a better person, and that is not the gospel. And so if that's what a church is teaching, they're not a church because they're not teaching the gospel. So not a church by subtraction, not a church by redirection, not a church by addition, and then not a church because it's just dead. And I don't know if any of y'all have ever actually been in those, but I have. The last church that I left many years ago, shook the dust off my feet and walked out of, there were a lot of people, old people there. It can be other people, but in this particular situation, it was old people that were used to being there. It was their buddies. They got together on Wednesday night, had dinner. The guys that were the power brokers of the church are the ones that were the signatories on the trust fund, and they loved being in charge of that. And they couldn't care less about the souls of people, the Bible, anything, really. They just enjoyed getting together. And it was that, like we see in the first couple chapters of Revelation, about this idea of removing the lampstand or the Holy Spirit of God just being removed from the church. And, I mean, I tried everything I could to jumpstart that dead horse, but it was not going anywhere. And so when we left, literally the Lord just closed the whole thing down, and they gave the whole building to a school, and that was the end of that. It was the end of that church. And so a church can be just completely and totally dead. It's just void of God's Spirit because they have forsaken the gospel. They don't pretend to add, subtract, redirect. It's just a building that looks like something religious with people doing non-religious things inside of it. It's not a church. Any other comments on that? The gospel and not a church. Okay. I want you to chew on that in your mind. We're going to break here. But it's something powerful for a person to say, I go to this church, and you know they fit in one of these categories. The answer is, no, you don't actually go to a church. Now, you need to be careful that you are right before you say something like that. But there is a time. I have a problem with churches, and I know some of them that they get up, like as a part of their Sunday morning greeting, they say, there are many good churches in this area. We're so glad that you've come to this one. They're trying to make this very like, we want to be nice with everybody type of thing. And it doesn't really matter where you go, but we're really glad that you're here. It does matter where you go. If you go to a church that teaches you that Jesus never rose from the dead, or you go to a church that teaches you that just adding Jesus to your life will make you better, or if you go to a church that teaches you have to follow this series of works in order to work your way into heaven, or if you go to a church that's not a church at all, it's just a building that has stained glass, you're not actually going to church because nobody's preaching the gospel. And they're preaching a false gospel, and they're actually leading people astray in their heart and in their soul that will one day lead them to damnation because they will never be justified before God because they have never repented of their sins and they've never believed in Jesus. And so that's a big deal and something that we have to be serious about. And I'm telling you, when this book came out, Mark Dever was one of the most hated people, and as people just went bonkers over him saying, how dare you say that we are not a church for these reasons. But he's right. All right, I'm going to stop us there. I'm not going to, well, we've got just a few minutes. Any other closing statements, comments?
Quick question. Andrew. Is that book that you held up the same as the Deliberate Church?
So like I said earlier, Dever has written on this subject about 15 different ways. And so Deliberate Church is sort of a rehashing of this with a few extra applicable points in there. So we're going to kind of go back and forth between both books, but they're basically the same. Just choose one and read it.
I think there was like one of the deliberate church books left on, what was it, St. John's books?
Yeah.
And like Amazon was unavailable.
Either one's fine. If you can't find either one, just the church is, I think, still in print.
It's also on the Nine Marks website. It's Nine Marks.
Okay.
It's, if you just type in Google Nine Marks, it's on their website too.
That's Dever's church ministry.
So since these were written, since copyright 2012, a tractional church model has kind of still been around during that. Would you put that in kind of that redirection category?
So there's going to be some gray areas here.
Yeah.
It's got to go to how attractional is it, which relates to how much are we minimizing repentance and maximizing adding Jesus to you who is already basically good, but you just need to be a little bit better. And we have seen churches in this area that have started in one place and they kept going toward that attractional model until they entered into something that is no longer the gospel. And so that's going to have to be something that you gauge. But, yeah.
Okay.
And things change. Things shift. Churches that have been faithful will have new pastors, and the new pastor will lead the church in a totally different direction. And it's a problem. All right. We'll end it there.